This time we'll call Brother Randy Deacon Brother Randy Folliard forward. He's got the message today. Let's all please rise.
Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you for calling us out, showing us your truth, Father Yahweh. We pray more than anything, though, that you may help us to grow to a deeper knowledge, to a deeper understanding. Give us greater strength to overcome the carnality and the weaknesses of man. Father Yahweh, we want so desperately to do your will, to be pleasing in your sight. We pray that you may help each one of us to accomplish this goal. Help us to walk according to your ways and not our own, to do your will and not our own will. Father, we also pray for those in sickness today, that you may be with them, that your healing hand may be upon them, and you may heal them and be with their affliction according to your will. Father, we thank you so much for all the many blessings. There's nothing we could ever do to show our gratitude for all that you've done. But we thank you so much for all the many blessings, and most of all for Yahshua's sacrifice and his atonement for our sins. And we ask all this in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome all those here today and also welcome those on the internet and those listening on MP3 and audio cassette. We do have a few more changes. As Elder Allen made mention, we have the projector up and working. So let's see here. We need the next slide. There it is. Okay, they're amateurs at the booth, but we're going to get this together. I'd like to begin by asking you all a question. How many times have you been asked what faith you belong to, what you are? For many of us, we're confused. We don't know how to respond. Some of us say Christianity. Some say Judaism. Some say, I don't know. I have no faith, but yet I believe. You know, the best way of answering this question, I believe, is to look back. To look back at what Paul identified with, what our Savior identified with, what the apostles identified with, and then we will know what faith we are. No matter what people may say today, in the end, we're the same faith as Yahshua, we're the same faith as Paul, we're the same faith as Peter, we're the same faith as what we find in the New Testament today. So what religion was Yahshua? I'd like to begin there, begin with our Savior. What faith, what religion did our Savior identify with? Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. By the way, there's not a lot of controversy or dispute with our Savior. Most people acknowledge the fact that he was a Jew, born in a Jewish home, raised as a Jew, and lived as a Jew his entire life. So this is really not controversial or disputed. But I'd like to take a look at what Yahshua said. John chapter 4, 20. It says, there are our fathers worshiped in the mountains, as Yahshua speaking to the woman. Yahshua says to her, woman, believe me. Actually, I skipped ahead here. Verse 20, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Yahshua says to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. Now listen to verse 22. You worship that which you know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. So Yahshua in this passage is verifying where we find salvation. What does he say? What does our Savior say? He says, salvation is from the Jews. Now, some believe that this is only referring to Yahshua, meaning that Yahshua is descended from the tribe of Judah, thus he is salvation. And certainly this is one application of what we find here, but I believe the broader scheme is referring to the true faith, the faith of the patriarchs, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Isaac, the faith of Jacob. Before I go on, I want to introduce one key point. Most of us here were aware of this. But during this time, during the time of Yahshua, during the time of the apostles, their term Jew was really synonymous with the term Hebrew or other tribes. We know, for instance, we're going to see Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin, yet he identified with it being a Jew. So we see a distinction there in the fact that it was used interchangeably throughout time. So again, Yahshua says here that salvation is from the Jew, and I think that's important. He's identifying the faith he belongs to, the faith he was raised in, the faith that truth is found. Now think about this for just a moment. For those who believe that the New Testament faith is a Greco-Roman faith lost of all Hebraic roots, Yahshua was born as a Jew. Our Savior received a Jewish name. He was raised in a Jewish home, and from all accounts, with little dispute, was in all instances raised and lived as a Jew until his dying day, until he died on that stake. There was no part of Yahshua that we would consider Greek or Roman or any other culture. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. Our Savior was a Jew, and it's important that we understand the faith he identified with. It wasn't Greek. It wasn't Roman. It was a Jewish Hebraic faith. And this is so important for us, again, because when we're asked what we are, who do we belong to, we need an answer. We need to understand what the roots are. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. And here Yahshua is given a commission to his apostles, and it says there, then these 12 Yahshua sent forth and charged them, saying, go not into any way of the Gentiles, and enter not into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of Yahweh is at hand. So now, why did Yahshua command here that his apostles only go to the Jews, that they not go to the Gentiles, that they not go to the Samaritans? Why? What was the cause? What was Yahshua's reasoning here to send them only to the apostles, who were the lost sheep of Israel? Why? It's believed by most that the New Testament message is not for the Jew. If you ask the common believer in churchianity today, they will say the New Testament is for those outside the Hebraic promise, that is the Old Testament. If this was the case, why then did Yahshua instruct his apostles first to go to the lost sheep of Israel? Which I find fascinating. You know, people say they're lost. People say they had no idea where the 10 tribes dispersed to after the Assyrian conquest. But we do know from Josephus, one instance, that he understood and he knew that they were west of the Euphrates. So we do know, and I believe that Yahshua here is referring to all the tribes, not just the Jewish or the tribe of Judah. The reason why Yahshua commanded that his apostles go to the lost sheep of Israel, go to those of the Hebraic origin, was that the good news is Hebraic in origin. And that's so important to understand. The good news is Hebraic. The good news is from this genealogy. Yahshua's death and atonement is not a Gentile message. It's not a message in Greek culture. It's not a message in Roman culture or philosophy. It's a message found in the Hebraic promise through Abraham and the other patriarchs of old. And as we'll see as in this message, no matter who we are, no matter what nationality we belong to, we are all grafted in to the same promise. And that's so important to understand. We're all grafted in to the same promise. And if there's any one truth that Christianity today is missing, it is this. They do not understand. They do not understand what we are in the promise that we belong to. You see, Yahshua never identified with anything other than a Jewish or Hebraic faith. So many people paint Yahshua as this Greco-Roman Messiah that abhorred the Old Testament laws, that abhorred the Old Testament, the values and the morals. Again, I want to emphasize, Yahshua was born as a Jew, lived as a Jew, and never, from evidence, never deviated from his Hebraic culture, never. If there was any one religion, again, that Yahshua identified with, it was Judaism of his day. Now, when I say this word Judaism, some people will put up a defensive wall. We do have, I believe, some anti-Semitism within the sacred name to a certain point. Many of us bring some baggage with us. We look down on the Jews, and certainly they have their problems. And Yahshua saw those problems. And I'm not going to go into how he chastised the leaders of his day, but he certainly chastised those who introduced their doctrines of men, those who showed hypocrisy. Yahshua denounced this portion of the Jewish faith. So it's important to make a separation between the hypocrisy, the doctrines of men, as we know he chastised in passages in Matthew 15, Mark 7, and recognize what faith Yahshua was. He was a Jew. He was a Jew. He was not Roman. He was not Greek. He was a Jew. You know, one thing that Judaism has always been concerned with is Yahweh's law. What was Yahshua's view on the law? Did Yahshua hold the same views as Judaism does today on the law? Let's find out. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Yahshua says here, "Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law till all things be accomplished." So what did Yahshua say here? Yahshua said that he came not to destroy the law. You know how people can read this passage and still maintain that Yahshua came to do away, to destroy the law, that he was anti-law, is beyond me. Again, Yahshua said that he came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, what does this mean in the Greek? The word destroy is kara'u, and it means to disintegrate, by implication, to demolish. Yahshua said he came not to do this. The word fulfill is number 4137 plero in the Greek. It means to satisfy, to execute, to finish, or to verify. This is what the word plero or fulfill means. So by Yahshua's own admission, we find that he verified that he came not to abolish or demolish Yahweh's Old Testament law, but to satisfy and execute that law. And we know that he did that through what? Through his sacrifice. Through his sacrifice, he verified, he executed, he finished that law, and through his obedience also. Now, to me, this sounds like a man who's concerned about his Jewish or Hebraic roots, a man that is not trying to abolish what many, many say he is today. Again, Yahshua's upbringing, Yahshua's culture, his view of religion was no different from those who oppressed him during his own day of his own forefathers. He believed the same faith. He believed the same faith. Yahshua was a Jew, again, born as a Jew, and remained a Jew until he died on that stake. The thought of annulling the Old Testament or beginning a new religion, it was completely foreign to our Savior. Completely foreign. In the Old Testament, there is one command, and we spoke about this at the Bible study, that is called a sign. It's called a sign. It's a special command. It's the only command, by the way, called a sign. Turn to Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. It says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, you must keep my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies you." Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. We find another passage verifying what we find here in Exodus 31. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 20. The Sabbath is very important. It says there, "And hallow my Sabbaths, that they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am Yahweh, your Elohim." So we find here that the Sabbath is a sign. It's a sign between us and Almighty Yahweh. Matter of fact, no other command, again, is called a sign. This is unique in this way. There's no other command called a sign but this seventh-day Sabbath. It's so important. The Sabbath was the first command that we know of in Genesis. After his creation of the 6 days, it says he rested and he hallowed, he set apart the Sabbath day. If there is any one command that the Jews during Paul's time, and even today, the Orthodox Jews hold extremely important, it is and it was a Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath, more than any other command, was used as a banner to say, "I belong to Yahweh." It was the one command that people could look to and say, "These people are Yahweh's people. These people belong to the Mighty One of Abraham, to the Mighty One of Isaac, to the Mighty One of Jacob." What was Yahshua's view on the Sabbath? Turn to Luke chapter 13 with me. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. It says there, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. So we find here Yahshua in a synagogue. When? On the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. It wasn't Sunday, as many believe. No, it was a Sabbath. Yahshua always considered himself again as a Jew. Now, one thing that's important to understand, and we've already talked about this, but I want to reiterate it, because many people put up a defensive wall when you say Judaism, as if it's a bad word. But Judaism of its own, the Jewish faith, has roots in the same faith that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob received. It is not a bad faith. And that is what Yahshua identified with. But again, keep in mind that he did chastise the man-made traditions. And I want to emphasize that because many people will use these man-made traditions and they will condemn Judaism by those traditions. And certainly Judaism today has a lot of problems and they reject the Messiah. But that is indeed the roots that Yahshua came from. So we need to understand that. And he was here worshiping on the Sabbath, worshiping in a synagogue, doing what his culture understood as obeying Almighty Yahweh. What about Paul? You know, if there is any one man that is accused of beginning a new faith, that is accused of the originator of Christianity, if you will, it was the Apostle Paul. Or what about Paul? Did Paul begin a new faith? Was he anti-Jewish or anti-Hebraic? Turn to Acts chapter 24, verse 14 with me. Acts chapter 24, verse 14. Now, this is one of the most significant passages, I believe, by Paul. It says, but this, and here he's being chastised by the Jewish leaders for profaning the temple. In verse 14, but this I confess to you, that after the way which you call a sect, so I serve the Elohim of our fathers, believing all things which are according to the law and are written in the law and the prophets. Again, Paul's being accused of profaning the temple, causing a dissension among the Jews. And we will see in just a few moments that he was also accused of trying to lead people astray from the law of Moses. But what did Paul say here in his defense? What was Paul's defense? What did he say? Did he acknowledge that he no longer believed, that he no longer upheld the Hebraic roots of his forefathers? Did he say that the law at this point was no longer necessary? What did Paul say? This is so important to understand, because there is not one admonition by Paul saying that I am beginning a new religion, that I am no longer a Jew or no longer a Hebrew. Not one passage. What does Paul say? He says, I serve the Elohim of my fathers. Or what is Paul speaking about here? The Elohim of his fathers. Yahweh's word goes all the way back to Abraham and to the patriarchs of old, the Old Testament. Paul said, believing all things according to the law and prophets. That's an amazing acknowledgement by this apostle. Paul affirms that he believed or had faith. And that's what it means, believed, had faith in the same Old Testament that his forefathers had thousands of years before. Now, does this sound like a man to you trying to deviate, trying to turn away, trying to cause a dissension among the Jews, trying to begin something new that Yahweh has not ordained? You know, if there is any one point here, it is that Paul is still a Jew. He still considers himself a Jew or a Hebrew. The same faith, again, as those who were profaning him or accusing him of profaning, I should say. You know, if one thing Paul was, and I think we can look back in Scripture and safely make this statement, Paul was sincere. Would you agree? Paul was sincere. He was not a hypocrite. Paul was no hypocrite. Paul may have had his problems, and he acknowledged those problems on more than one account, but he was no hypocrite. Paul would not have said that he believed in the same faith as his forefathers and believed in all the law and the prophets unless he believed it, unless he was sincere. Again, he was no hypocrite. So by Paul's own admission here, do we find that Paul never deviated, rejected from the faith of his forefathers, he continued in that same faith. He acknowledged that same faith. Paul was a man of courage. Paul would have spoke up boldly if that was his view. But no, Paul says, I believe all things according to the law, according to the prophets. I serve the same Elohim that my fathers served. There's an amazing example here by Paul I'd like to look at. Acts chapter 21, verse 17. This is an example of him going before the apostles, and the apostles asks Paul about some rumors, whether these were true. Or let's find out whether these rumors were true. Verse 17. And when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us to Jacob, or James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he recounted one by one the things which Yahweh had performed among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, glorified Yahweh, and they said to him, You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of them that have believed, and they're all zealous for the law. So what's the controversy here? It's the law. You have these people zealous, believing, upholding the Old Testament law. And here, verse 21, here's the rumor. It says, And they have been informed concerning you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. What is it, therefore? They will certainly hear that you have come. So here he's confronted by the apostles. And he says, I've heard this rumor. Is it true? What's Paul's response? Verse 23, Do therefore this that we say to you, We have four men that have a vow on them. Take these and purify yourself with them, and be it charges for them that they may shave their heads, and all shall know that there is no truth in the things of which they have been informed concerning you. I'm going to stop for just a moment. Why is Paul going through with this purification process? Why? What is the reason? He is showing by his example that he still upholds the law. Do you not agree? He is still showing by that example that he upholds the law. This is his way of showing, yes, I am still a law keeper. Yes, I still believe in the same Elohim, the same mighty one as our forefathers. Look at verse 25. But as touching the Gentiles that have believed, we wrote, give judgment that they should keep themselves from things sacrificed to idols and from blood, and that is strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, went into the temple, declaring the fulfillment of the days of purification until the offering was made for every offering. Or here they're sacrificing, offering for every one of them. You know, it's amazing, even in Paul's own life, were they accusing him of forsaking the law of Moses, or for forsaking Almighty Yahweh's law. It's amazing how some things never change. The same accusations 2,000 years ago we continue to hear today. You know, if Paul was anti-law, antinomian, this would have been the perfect opportunity to explain why. Again, I think we can all agree that Paul was sincere, Paul was honest, Paul was bold. And if Paul believed something, he would have boldly spoke up. He would not have allowed those around him to misunderstand his views, misunderstand his belief. So what did Paul do here? What did he do? Did he say, you're right, I'm telling these people to forsake the law of Moses, it's no longer necessary. Don't worry about it, you'll understand it later. No, it's not what we find here. To prove that he was not anti-law, to prove that he still believed in the same mighty one as his forefathers, to prove that he still upheld the morality we find in the Old Testament, he went through with this purification. He says, I'll do it. He says, I'll do it. And again, why? To show that he was not anti-law. And you know, it's amazing. So many people, they read this passage and they never think why Paul is doing what he's doing. They never consider Paul's actions or motives. Why is he going through with this purification? By all evidence, what Paul did here was a Nazarite vow. He was performing a Nazarite vow with these men and participating, it says, even in the offering. He was there. He acknowledged it. Paul was no hypocrite. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as we will find in just a moment. He validated, he verified who and what he was. And that was the same Paul prior to his conversion. He never changed. He never changed. If there was any one opportunity for Paul to speak up boldly and verify his no law, grace alone, faith alone, New Testament dispensation, it would have been here. But what do we find? We find that he went through with the vow. We find that through his example, he verified that he was not forsaking the law of Moses. So it's so important for us to understand who Paul was. Because so many people, they looked at Paul as the founder of Christianity today. And Paul was not the founder of Christianity. That I can guarantee. Paul was a Hebrew. Paul was a Jew, he says. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read here, sort of an autobiography here of Paul. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Or Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. I'm sorry about that. It says there in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the assembly, as touching the righteousness which is of the law, found blameless. Now, does this sound like a man who's forsaking his heritage, who's forsaking his culture, who's forsaking his religion? Does this sound like a man who's forsaking all these things? He calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's emphasizing what he is, and that is a Hebrew, not a Greek, not a Roman, a Hebrew. Paul was affirming that in every way he was a Hebrew. And he said, from the tribe of Benjamin. So we find here that he was from a specific tribe, and he knew that tribe, and he understood it. From the tribe of Benjamin. Now some will point to this passage and say, yeah, but that's before his conversion. And that this is true. This is before his conversion. But where do we find Paul denouncing and forsaking what he's saying here? Where do we find Paul denouncing the Old Testament law? Where do we find Paul saying that the Old Testament's no longer necessary? Where do we find Paul saying that the law of Moses is Old Testament only? Where? Is it in Acts 24, where he said that he believed all things according to the law? Was it in Acts chapter 21, when he went through with the purification of the Nazarite vow to verify and affirm before the apostles and the people gathered that he was not against the law of Moses? Where was it? Where do we find Paul forsaking the faith of his forefathers? Where? We don't. There are no examples. Turn to Acts chapter 22, another passage in Acts. Paul affirming who and what he was. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. Paul says, I am a Jew. I'm a Jew, born at Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, instructed according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for Yahweh. And this is present tense. This is who he is, zealous for Yahweh, even as you are all today. So what does he say here? Paul says that he is a Jew. He said he was a Jew. And by all accounts, he saw himself as a Jew both culturally and religiously. He was not a Jew only culturally. He was not a Jew because he was born in the Hebraic faith. He was a Jew because he lived as a Jew. Remember that this was also after his conversion. Many people will say, but that was before. No. This is after. You see, even after Paul's conversion, his faith, His belief, the truth he understood, the doctrines he held never changed, was never altered. Paul was Paul. No matter if it was after or before or at any time during his ministry, Paul was Paul. He never changed. Paul saw himself as a Jew before, and he saw himself as a Jew after his conversion. That never changed. The same faith given to his forefathers. Nowhere do we find evidence indicating that Paul saw himself any differently after his conversion. Paul wasn't Roman, he wasn't Greek, he was a Jew that was raised, and as we find here, according to the strict manner of the law. And you know what's strange? Again, Paul was no hypocrite, he was bold. He doesn't denounce that here. He doesn't say, well, that was past, that was who I was before. No, he says, this is who I am now. This is how I was raised, and I am still zealous. I am still on fire for Almighty Yahweh. You know, these people who profess that Paul began a new faith from what we find in the old do so against all that Paul said and every example we find of this great apostle. Paul never identified with any other faith besides the faith given to Abraham, given to Isaac, given to Jacob, and all the other great men in the Old Testament. You know, in some ways, it's amazing. It's amazing to me that people still say that Paul began a new religion through all the examples that we have of the Apostle Paul, saying that he was not anti-law, saying that he still believed in the law, saying that he still upheld and believed the same faith as his forefathers. The one thing we can be assured of Paul, he never denounced his Jewish or Hebraic heritage. Never. Not once. We know that Yahshua kept the Sabbath, and we also know that it was a sign given to Israel of old, right? The Sabbath is a sign. Turn to Acts chapter 17. We're going to find some more truth here about Paul. Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. And Paul, as was his custom, went in to them and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, opening and alleging that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Yahshua, whom said he, I proclaim to you, is the Messiah. What do we find here? This is one of the most important passages in the New Testament with Paul. Or number one, we find that Paul observed the Sabbath. He was there on Sabbath, worshiping. And it says here that it was his custom. That's even more important. Why? Well, the word custom is 1485 in the Greek ethos, and according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, it's defined as the usage prescribed by law, institute, or prescription. So what is this saying? Why did Paul keep Sabbath? It was prescribed by law. Yahweh commanded it, and Paul obeyed. Remember again what Paul said in Acts 24:14, believing all things according to the law. Or we find an example of that right now. He did it not because he saw potential converts here. He did it because it was his manner. It was his custom. It was a prescription. It was authorized and commanded by the law. Turn to Acts chapter 18, verse 4. 18, verse 4 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. Wow. I mean, here we have Paul again. Sabbath day. It's not Sunday. Not Friday, as Islam does, but the Sabbath, as the fathers, forefathers of Paul did for eons, for ages. Now, notice that he persuaded or reasoned with both Jews and Greeks. I want you to notice that. If Paul was going to the synagogue on the Sabbath to only persuade Jews, as so many people will argue, because they don't want to acknowledge that he was here simply to worship. They don't want that, because that shows that Paul was obedient, that Paul obeyed and understood and kept the Sabbath. They don't want that. So their argument is, oh, he was there to persuade Jews. Or what do we find here? He was there persuading Greeks, reasoning with the Greeks in the synagogue. So we find here Paul worshiped on Sabbath in the synagogue because he understood the Sabbath as his religious, as his Yahweh-ordained obligation. Now keep in mind that Paul never denounced that Jewish faith, the faith of his forefathers. He kept on going. As we've seen from many of Paul's own examples and his own statements, he was not a religious renegade. He was not one who began a new religion. He was not one who forsook the faith that he held so dear for so many years. He was no different than you and I today. He held to the same standards we find in the Old Testament. So what about you and I? We know that Yahshua identified himself as a Jew, and after all, you know, again, there's not a whole lot of dispute with this. All scholars, they recognize that Yahshua was born as a Jew, received a Jewish name, lived in a Jewish culture, died as a Jew. He was a Jew. Now, there's not a little bit more controversy with the Apostle Paul, but as we've seen, Paul was a Jew, or Benjaminite. But he identified with the Jewish faith. He identified with that Hebraic roots. But what about us? You know, ironically, it is Paul that defines who and what we are. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. There is so much truth in Romans with this question. Who we are, what we are, what do we belong to, what happens after conversion, after immersion. Romans 9 verse 6. It says there, "But it is not as though the word of Yahweh has come to nothing. For they are not all Israel that are of Israel." Now, what does Paul mean here when he says that not all Israel is of Israel? What does he mean? You know, some people, they're confused at this statement. Sounds like he's double-tongued here. The NIV says, "For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel." The Amplified Bible is a little bit more clear here. It says, "For it is not everybody who is a descendant of Jacob or Israel who belongs to the true Israel." So what is Paul saying here? Paul is making a distinction, a separation between the natural and the spiritual. You understand that? He's making a distinction between the natural and the spiritual. We have natural born Israelites, and we have those who are grafted in, spiritual Israelites. Now, according to Scripture, which one is more important? Which one is more important? Those who are grafted in, those who are spiritual Israelites. Those who accept Yahweh's word and Yahshua as our Savior. Paul is stating that just because you're born an Israelite does not make you a believer by default. That's what he's saying. That's the message we find here. Just because you're born a Jew doesn't make you a believer. You have to do more. You have to do more than that. A lot of Jews today, they've forgotten this. They think by their heritage and by who they are and their genealogy that they are something special, and they're not. It's not what nationality we are, but it's who we are and what we do that makes the person. So we find here that those of us in Messiah are part of who? Israel. We become part of Israel. We don't replace Israel, as so many people believe and promote. Instead, we become part of Israel. Now, what does it mean to be an Israelite? This is one of the most important, another important, this whole study is important, but an important passage, an important concept to understand. What is an Israelite? What is? Look back at verse 4. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites? And again, remember, this is Paul speaking, Hebrew of Hebrews, Jew, educated, zealous for the law. And he says, "Whose is the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of Elohim and the promises?" So we find here that Paul defines an Israelite with six specific important attributes. And what are those? Or let's look at each one. Let's look at each one. The adoption is number one. The adoption, that's the first attribute of an Israelite. Those who are part of Yahweh's own, called as a special possession, a treasured possession of his own. Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6 says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Those of us in Messiah, those of us immersed, we partake in this same promise. This is the adoption. The blessing of becoming part of Yahweh's own possession, becoming Yahweh's treasured people, a kingdom of priests, which we know, where do we find? Revelation chapter 20. It's a promise in the millennium that those who are found worthy will be a kingdom of priests. The same promise, so it shows continuity between old and new, but the same promise given to Moses and the Israelites of old. So when we're immersed, again, we become part of this adoption, part of this promise of a treasured people unto Yahweh. The second attribute here is the glory. Now this is pointing to Yahweh's Shekinah glory that the Israelites experienced in the wilderness, that they saw. They saw Yahweh, pillar of smoke and pillar of fire by night. They saw the Shekinah glory. We know that when we're in the kingdom, New Jerusalem, who will be there with us? Yahweh. Yahweh will come down from heaven, will come down with his city, and we will see his Shekinah glory. Again, the second attribute of an Israelite, the covenants. This is one of the most important, the third attribute, the covenants. This is referring to Yahweh's covenants throughout the Old Testament. Now remember what a covenant is. A covenant is a type of contract specifying a specific relationship. And we know that this contract was a relationship between Yahweh and those who obeyed. We have a covenant with Noah, with Abraham, with Israel, the Sinai covenant, with David and many others. That Yahweh said, you are a special people unto me. And we know that there were requirements to that covenant. But with us, we're grafted in. We share in this covenant promise. We become part of this covenant. This is an Israelite. And this is why it's so important not only to understand the new, but also to understand the old. To understand the roots of that covenant. The fourth attribute, the giving of the law. We've talked a lot about the law today. But this is the fourth attribute of an Israelite, the giving of the law. They received the law in the Old Testament. You see, those of Messiah are obligated to the same moral laws that were given to Abraham and Moses of old. Same obligation. Genesis 26, verse 5 says that Abraham obeyed Yahweh's voice, kept his charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. So we find that they obeyed even before the law given at Sinai. The fifth attribute is the service of Elohim. This is referring to the sacrifice that we're told to make as believers. Israel had to sacrifice and obey. We have the same obligation today. Paul in Romans 12 said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Elohim, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to Elohim, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. You see, we must do something for Almighty Yahweh. We must do something for Him. It is not all Him, it is also us. And that's an important concept to understand. So part of Israel is to sacrifice and to serve the one we worship. The last attribute here, the promises. This is referring to the blessings that we receive through obeying Almighty Yahweh that we find in the Old Testament and that we find through Yahshua, our Savior. In the Old Testament, we know Yahweh, the Father, spoke of blessings and cursings. He said, if you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, what will happen? You will be cursed. You will be cursed. These blessings that Yahweh has promised, and that we find through Messiah, we become part of by becoming an Israelite in Yahshua. Do you understand now why it's so important to understand who an Israelite is? What it includes is so important that we understand this. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. It says, I say then, did they stumble that they might fall? By no means. This is speaking about the Jews, those who rejected Yahshua. And here Paul speaking to the Gentiles, he's saying, did they stumble that they might fall? By no means. But by their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. It's important to understand that it was through their rejection that we have an opportunity for the promise today. But why? Why the Gentiles? It's to provoke them to jealousy, so as to encourage them to repent. Now, if their fall is the riches of the world, and their loss the riches of the Gentiles, how much more of their fullness? But I speak to you that are Gentiles, because I am an apostle of Gentiles. I glorify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy them that are of my flesh, and may save some of them. What was Paul? He was a Jew. He was a Jew. He's saying, so I may provoke them to jealousy of my flesh. A Jew, or from the tribe of Benjamin. For if the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And if the first fruit is holy, so is a lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and did become partakers with them of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, glory not over the branches. But if you glory, it is not you that bear the root, but the root bear you. You will say then, branches were broken off, that I may be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by your faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. So from this passage, what do we find about those grafted in through the Messiah? We find that they become part of Israel. We find that they're grafted in to this same promise given in the Old Testament. Now, maybe the most important verse here is verse 18. Verse 18 says, we do not bear the root. But what? Instead, the root bears us. You see, the promise, the same Hebraic promise received from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the other great men, supports those in Messiah today. It's not a new promise. It's not a new faith. It's not a new religion. It's the same faith. It's the same promise that we find given to Abraham. You see, those immersed are the same faith received by Abraham in the Old Testament. Same faith, there's no difference. Paul also warns here. He says, don't boast. Don't be high-minded, don't boast. Fear Almighty Yahweh. We know that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of Yahweh. But why does he warn them of boasting? Where he says here that as you are grafted in, you can be grafted out. And we're not going to have time, but we could read on through and find that Paul says that these who've rejected him or Yahshua could be grafted back in. So you're not safe. It's not once saved, always saved. We must always work to obey Almighty Yahweh. Also, keep in mind that according to Paul, one reason we're grafted in is to bring Israel back, to cause them to be jealous so that they may repent, turn. See, Yahweh's focus is still on his people, even though some have rejected him, rejected his son. The main point here is this. Those of us in Messiah, those of us immersed in Yahshua's name, are not part of a new religion based on Greco-Roman philosophy. We're not part of a new religion. And that's the bottom line. Those of us in Messiah are grafted into the same promise, the same faith given to Israel of old. Matter of fact, as we saw in Romans 9, we become an Israelite. We are an Israelite when immersed into Yahshua's name. So when someone asks who we are, what we are, maybe we should say we're an Israelite that believes in the Messiah. Well, that's what Paul said here. Turn to Romans. I want to close with this passage here. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 26. It says, if therefore the uncircumcision keep the ordinance of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be reckoned for circumcision? And shall not the uncircumcision which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you who with the letter and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of Yahweh. So as we saw in Romans 9, Paul is making a distinction here. He's making a distinction between the natural and the spiritual. Do you understand that? Paul is focusing on those who are physically circumcised and those who are circumcised of the heart. Now again, which one is more important? Were those circumcised of the heart? Now notice that Paul defines two groups of Jews. He says we have Jews outwardly and we have Jews inwardly. What type of Jew are we? What type of Jew are those immersed into Yahshua's name? Paul says here, we are a Jew inwardly. Again, because we're grafted into this promise. We're grafted in. We become part of the same faith as Abraham. We become an Israelite as we saw in Romans 9. You know, from all the examples, I believe that Paul may refer to us as an Israelite or a Jew. And simply that, one that believes in the Messiah, one that upholds Yahweh's Old Testament and New Testament word. Again, remember that for Yahshua and the apostles, the terms Jew and Israel, Hebrew, were synonymous. They were all the same. They were all the same. The faith of Yahshua, of Paul, those of Messiah was and always will be Hebraic. That will never change. Man can try to change what Yahweh established, but man will never change it, because Yahweh will have the last word. Man will never change it. So let us never fall for this deception. Let us always understand who and what we are. We are Hebraic. We are an Israelite. Some may say we're a Jew and Messiah, but we are not Greek. We are not Roman. We are part of Yahweh's called people, His prized possession, His treasured people. May Yahweh bless you.